could, or remember a time when you've been eating fruit, and you know those juicy fruits where you get, where you just bite into it and the fruit is so, you know, so juicy that the juice just runs down your hand, runs down your chin, and it's coming out, you know, maybe a nectarine or a peach or a pear or something, and the juice just gets everywhere. Well, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at fruitful living. Now, I strongly believe that over the years, Tortoiseford, the church here, has been blessed in many ways. I was just thinking of examples of that, and you know, to see John baptized here a few weeks ago was just an example of, I think, of the fruitfulness of the church here and how in many different ways the church is able to show God's love. And if we think of the activities on this church building from a Sunday all the way through the week, you know, the services we have here, Mondays, there's probably 30 toddlers with parents. Tuesdays, 30 toddlers with parents. Wednesdays, you know, ladies' fellowships. These are only the main things, if you like. Thursdays, 20, 25 teenagers on a Thursday evening looking at God's word. Fridays, three clubs, one after the other. Saturday is the building's day of rest, I think, or cleaning, or whatever it may be. But so much goes on, and that's just in the building. So much goes on, smaller things in this building, and so much around the church. And if we think of the pod and that work, how exciting that can be as well, as we look to spread that work beyond and into the community. And when I started some months ago to consider, as we were considering the vision that the Lord was laying on our hearts for Tortoiseford, I had that on my mind, you know, a church that's very busy, very active. A church which is full of very busy people. And that doesn't just mean young couples with families and professionals, but, you know, whether you're grandparents, whether you're, you know, young people, whatever it is, life now is busy, and to find time to actually do things is actually very difficult. And I guess I was concerned about, at one side we have all of these activities, and on the other side, where are we getting our food and our nourishment from to do those activities? And an expression that I used, and I know other people have used when I've been talking to them, is that sometimes I felt dried out, you know, instead of that fruit full of juice, you know, a shriveled up raisin that really didn't feel much good at all. You know, when we go through the motions of our activities, you know, I help it activate. So, you know, the motion of get some motivated leaders, get some kids with friends, have a tried and tested program that we know works. Sprinkle in a few family nights and a few sleepovers and a few other bits and pieces, and you get a good club. And you do, you get a good club. But I was just concerned whether, not necessarily activate, but whether as a church we've got all the food and nourishment that we need. And my vision for the church is, if you look, let's say, forward in some years' time, is a church that is, let's say, oozing with fruit, that is oozing with fruit in the different ways, which we'll talk a little bit about in a minute. And as I said, I don't believe it is that the Lord hasn't been using Tortoiseford, because I believe he has been. But I just believe that maybe he wants to take us to a different level. And as Roger said a couple of weeks ago, the vision that we've had is sort of interrelated. It's not Andy's bit, and then Roger's bit, and then my bit, and in a few weeks' time, Ian's bit. They all sort of blends together. So we've discussed the need to have that intimate relationship with God. We've discussed the need to be holy as God is holy. And I think it's important for us to remember that it's before we can think of fruitfulness at all, we've got to get those fundamental aspects in place. So there is a lot of overlap, and I don't apologize for the overlap. But my vision is one of a church that is oozing with fruit, both quality and quantity. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at this fruitful living. this week I'm going to be looking at what our purpose as Christians is, where we get our life and strength from, and what God does to enable us to do his work. And then next week, Mike Wells will be looking at the practicalities of that and the results that we can expect to see. But if you could, let's turn together to John 15, which is the scripture that we've chosen. And I'd like us to read together verses 1 to 8. John 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit apart from itself by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, my dad used to have a couple of fruit trees in the garden. We had plum tree and a couple of apple trees. And every year, the tree in springtime would be full of blossom. And every year, you'd think, this is the year. And those little apples would start to come through, and they would get about so big, and then they wouldn't get any further, and we'd go through the ceremonial eating of one or two of them and throw them away. And then one year, just one year, the plum tree burst forth, and there were plums dripping off this tree. And my parents went on holiday with strict instructions to look after the plums on the plum tree. They came back expecting to see fruit bowls full of plums, plums in the freezer, probably not plum jam, but, you know, plums be made into jam, plum pie. And unfortunately, they came back, and me being the generous type of soul, had taken all the plums and given bags of them to my friends, so my parents didn't get any at all. But the reason, which is a bit of an aside, but the reason for the plum tree, whilst it may look nice, is to make plums. If it doesn't make plums, then there's not much point having it. And in actual fact, a couple of years later, my dad got so frustrated, and it used to take time to take the lawnmower around these trees. He dug them all up and threw them away because they weren't bearing fruit. So what is the purpose of our lives as Christians? Well, it says it in verse 8, doesn't it? Our purpose is to bear fruit. Bearing fruit, what does that mean? Well, bearing fruit, I'd say, both in terms of quality and quantity. Quality of fruit, which we will probably discuss more next week, but, you know, we have the picture of the fruits of the Spirit. Our lives will show those fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That will become more and more evident in our lives individually and as a church. And when that happens, and I think only when that happens, you can then expect to see the quantity of fruit. Jesus saying, going into all the world and make disciples for me. And yeah, it would be great to see this church fuller and fuller, the clubs fuller and fuller, as the quantity of fruit. So that's what our purpose is to be fruitful, both in terms of quality and quantity. And why is it our purpose? Well, still in verse 8, for the Father's glory, to bring pleasure to God. That's what we're here for, to bring pleasure to God, to bring him glory. And when we were talking about this vision, Ian came, he'd been to a conference, I think, and shared something from Isaiah 43, and you don't need to turn to it, but one thing I really picked up on and really stuck in my mind was verse 25, God speaking, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions, blots out your sins, for my sake, and remembers your sins no more. And that really struck home to me, that why does God forgive our sins? Well, yeah, it is for my sake, but in reality, the reason why God has forgiven our sins is for his sake, because he wants to have a relationship with us and bring it back to that perfect relationship, because that's what he created us for that perfect relationship. So when we are bearing fruit, it is not for our sake, it is for God's sake. It is to bring him pleasure. So we will bear fruit, both in terms of quality and quantity, and we will do it to bring pleasure to him, and it will be noticeable to everyone, so that people may see that you are my disciples. We're going to go more into that next week, but I just thought it was important right at the outset to, let's say, put that context in there to remind ourselves what our purposes as Christians should be. And when I was preparing for this morning, I was sort of, as you do, thinking of illustrations and examples and everything else. And it's very difficult, because I think Jesus here has given us such an illustrative picture that to actually build on that and give more is actually quite difficult. But you know, we know that we're here to bear fruit. And that really wasn't my problem when I was considering this some months ago. That wasn't my main issue. The issue that I believed that we needed to tackle was, how are we getting our life and strength to do the work that we are meant to do? And I think, again, one of the expressions that I sometimes use when people phone me up and say, how are you? Well, I'm just about finding time to breathe. And, you know, I'm sure that, you know, some of us can relate to that. And I think the series that we've done on intimacy has been so helpful for a lot of us to think practically about how we can develop that intimate and close relationship with God. And I think in order to understand how we get our life and our strength to do his work, we don't have to look any further than this passage. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now the vine, as we know, is a symbol of what God expected from Israel. Chapter 80, verses 8 and 9 says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You brought Israel out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. That is what God wanted Israel to be, like a vine, something living. But unfortunately, we know that the vine of Israel kept getting diseased, and it didn't meet up to God's expectations. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he took a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And Jesus is saying here that I am the one, Jesus is the one, who has come to fulfill what God wanted in Israel. It was him that came with that sole purpose of all of the expectations that God had, all of the desires that God had for his people that were never fulfilled. Jesus has come to fulfill those. And if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, where do we get our life from? Well, at home, we've got a pyracanthus bush. Now, a pyracanthus bush, for those of you who don't know, is not pleasant. It's one of my least favourite jobs of the year, because a pyracanthus bush is full of prickles. And it's particularly hard to get to the top of this bush. And every year I get up there and I'm on top of the ladder with these long secateur things and bending over backwards, sort of trying to get them. And every year, you know, and then you sort of pull them off to try and pull them off the bush. And every year, you know, one or two of them get stuck up there. And, you know, after a few weeks, you stand on the landing and look down onto the bush, and you notice these brown, dead leaves up the top there. And Jesus says, where are we going to get our energy from? Well, he says, apart from him, we're not going to be able to do anything. Now, that isn't to say that apart from him, we can't do good things. I strongly believe that Christians do not have a monopoly on doing good things. In fact, there are many people and organisations that I think put us to shame in their support of the needy and the poor people around the world. But Jesus didn't come to do good things. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does he mean there? Well, what he's saying is, Jesus came for eternal purposes. Not to do good things. That is an aside. That happens. But I've come for an eternal reason. And it's only if we are fed by him that we can do work which is going to have eternal results. We can run good groups, good toddler groups, have brilliant services. We can use all of those formulas that we've perfected over the years. Will they have eternal fruit? Well, I don't believe so if we're not doing it in God's strength. Or said differently, our groups, our toddler groups, our services and everything else that we do is only going to be successful and have eternal significance if we as a church and individually have learned how to have an intimate relationship with him and learned or allowing God to make us holy as he is holy. Does that sound familiar? I hope it should do, because that is, I think, the foundations that we've been going through to say as a church we want to be fruitful, but it's only with a life in him that that's going to happen. And one of the noticeable things that you see in a vine is that it's quite hard to actually see where the vine ends and the branch starts. There's that sort of seamless relationship between them. And that's what God's heart is for us, that you can't see where he stops and where we start, because we are in him, we're having a relationship with him. All that we do is fed by him. We can't put on our work hat on a Monday and then our family hat and our going out with our mates hat and then our church hat. It's not a switch that we can turn on and off. We are joined together with God in a seamless relationship. And all that we do, if we have chosen our life to be that of a life of a follower of Jesus as a Christian, has to come through him, through that seamless relationship and in his strength. So our purpose is to bear fruit, both quality and quantity for God's glory. But we can only have eternal effectiveness if we're doing it in his strength. In our own strength it can be good, but it's not going to have bear eternal fruit. And there's one final aspect that I wanted to bring out this morning. We're not alone in this. It's God who has worked us to make us effective for him. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. It's interesting that various versions of the Bible have got different words for this. I think the Message talks about the farmer, and we get the picture of that field, and the farmer's purpose is to harvest the field, to get the numbers out, to get the best yield possible out of all that is planted. And he has workers. You know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We are his workers. So that's that picture of God the farmer. There's a picture of the gardener that we have here in the NIV, which is talking about, you know, that place of beauty. He prepares it for a place of peace and calmness where you're happy to sit and enjoy that presence. I think one of the versions, I think it may be the King James versions, talks about an old-fashioned word, husbandman. Husbandman apparently is the study, the science of the plants. So this person knows exactly what nutrients you have to do and exactly how you treat the plants to get the most out of them. And then the RSV talks about the vine dresser, the person who is expert in this one plant. And that's all he cares about in life, is this one plant. And I think all of those are tremendous pictures of our God and what he wants and how he works. Now, I'm not a gardener. I have an excuse that on a Friday evening when Gardener's World is on, I'm at club. But I describe my job as the containment manager at home. So I cut the grass, I chop back the bushes, and if the paths need cleaning, then I clean the paths type of thing. So I'm the containment manager. And as I mentioned, the most least enjoyable job is this pyracanthus bush. It is a horrible job. But I tend to know, I think, which branches need to be cut. And I tend to, I think I'm right in doing it, cut them back to the previous year's growth. And in this pyracanthus bush, there are different types of branches. There's the really long ones that go shooting up to the sky and are really easy to see. And it's actually very satisfying when you get those secateurs and you chop it and it falls down to the ground and you get the shredder and you put it through the shredder and it all comes out as mulch at the bottom. But then you've got the types of branches that are sort of tucked away inside and you've got to lean into the bush and you get sort of pricked on your stomach as you lean in and you get scratches on your arms and you cut it and then you found out that you've cut the wrong branch and you've got to have another go at it and you drag your arm out and you get cut again. Well, Jesus says that God cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And you know, these are the areas of our lives that are not pleasing to him. And sometimes they're like those long branches that stick up into the sky and they are so obvious to everyone. And there's real joy when they get cut down and they fall down and everyone can see that they've been dealt with. But more often than not, those areas are just like those branches tucked away inside, hidden by good branches often, that they're invisible to everybody. And it's actually very painful to get rid of them and to be cut. But you know, God is saying, if we want to be used by him and to bear fruit with eternal effects, then they have got to be dealt with. Because if not, the energy of the plant is being fed into the wrong place. And however painful it is, and however much we don't like it, we have got to allow God to deal with those areas of our lives that are not pleasing to him and are not allowing him to do the work that he wants us to do. But Jesus also talks about pruning back the good branches. And this probably is where gardeners can come up to me afterwards and complain that I've got my analogy wrong, but I looked at this in two ways. First, there are those areas in our lives that have been useful. You know, maybe when we were younger, we did Sunday school. Or we did toddler groups or whatever, and we had to be fed for that, but we don't do that anymore. We've moved on, we're doing other things. Well, you can chop those back, because you don't need energy going to those parts of the bush anymore. All of God's energy has got to go to the new parts of the bush, so that the new parts can grow and can bear fruit. It's pointless feeding a branch that isn't going to have any use anymore. But secondly, and I think most appropriately, are those times when we step back from the activities that we are in. You know, sort of chop back the work a little bit. Allow ourselves to be refreshed and made even stronger for the work. And I think this is probably the seasons analogy. You know, every bush doesn't bear fruit all of the time. There are times when you chop it back so that in the springtime, when all the goodness is coming, you can get it to the right branches. It's not going down branches that aren't going there anymore. So you chop it back so that all of the goodness can flow to the whole plant. And luckily the Sunday school teachers are out, so I can say it, but I don't think it's an invitation for the Sunday school teachers just to all say en masse, hey, I'm stepping back because I need to have some refreshment. But I think a number of us heard Tony Campolo back at the early part of the year when he did talk about the need, not to just when you sign up for something to think that you're signing up for life. And, you know, when you finally pass on, that's a time when you can stop a certain activity in the church. It's important for us to know when we need to be refreshed, when we need to step back. And sometimes God does it. You know, maybe, you know, we've been doing a work and that work just isn't going anywhere and he steps back. And he'll chop that away and allow us to do work elsewhere as he refreshes us and feeds us. So I want to leave you with this thought. And it's from the house group study that I think we had a couple of weeks ago. God wants us to be fruitful as a church. The vision is of this church oozing with fruitfulness, of this church, full on a Sunday morning when the speaker's coming up, when the kids, have not fitting in type of thing, so we have to work out what we do next. The vision of ourselves individually, not dried out like shriveled up raisins, but feeling God's strength in us as we're doing his work for him. And that vision of people seeing us with that quality of life, not quality of life in a material way, but quality of life in a spiritual way. And they see that and notice the difference, as God said, as Jesus said, that should happen. But before we get there, there are those important dependencies. And in the Bible study group, and I just thought we'd close with this, it was Isaiah's experience that he had to get intimate with God before he could be of any use. He had to be aware of God's holiness before he could be of any use. Once he was aware of that, he would have that awareness of his sin and confess his sins before he could be of any use. He had to experience the forgiveness and cleansing, the chopping back of those branches before he could be of any use. And this was after Isaiah had been a prophet. And this is really what I want to emphasize. If we are going to be of eternal benefit to God, we have to go through that process. And only after that will we be commissioned for his service, individually and as a church. So our work as a church will have eternal significance when we understand our purpose, we obtain our life and our strength through him in that seamless relationship with him, and we allow God to work in our lives as he wants us, as he wants to work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and give you praise for your word, Lord. Give you praise for your work that you do here amongst us, whether it be in the church, as part of the church, or in our lives outside, in our workplaces or wherever it may be. Lord, I thank you for the work that you are doing. But Lord, we also come and recognize that we need your strength. In our own strength, we're like that branch on top of the bush that just dies and withers away. It's only in your strength can the energy flow to bear fruit. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and just ask that you would work in our hearts, you would work in our lives. We would be open to you for you to come and deal with areas that need to be dealt with or sensitive to you as you prepare us for your work. So Lord, we do have a vision, we do have a heart to see your work done in this place, to see the quality and that quantity of fruit. And Lord, we commit it into your hands and ask for you to take it and work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.